And since you guys know me so well, it's only fitting that I start out with a story that you guys would appreciate much more than any other congregation. Many of you here know my mother. She makes a mean brownie. I mean, she makes a great brownie. There was one time I came home from soccer practice early, a couple of years ago. Marshall was still at track practice, running miles upon miles. And there's a fresh batch of brownies made, and it's about 4:45, 5, getting close to dinner time. And my mom, just, you know, being her bubbly self, I get home from school. "Hey, PJ, how are you?" "I'm good. I'm going to run the story real quick. Don't eat those brownies until after supper. I'll be right back. I love you." And then she runs out the door. School is a long day. You wake up at 7, you go to school for 7 or 8 hours, you go to practice, you get home, you're just starving. And my mother, like I said, makes a mean batch of brownies. And there's some brownies just sitting out there. Just a big batch of brownies, me, alone, in the house. And I'm looking at these brownies, and I know in the back of my mind that she told me I wasn't supposed to have these till after dinner. I mean, do I need to say it again? She makes a mean batch of brownies. And, well, I was weak. I gave in, and I ate some of those brownies that she had laying out. I didn't have the strength to do what was right, and I gave in, despite her making it very clear in her loving and caring voice that you're not supposed to eat those brownies until after dinner, PJ. I gave in, and I was self-indulgent. And whenever I think about my moment of being very weak in this time, it makes me think of how infallible the character of Daniel was and how strong he must have been. So I'd like you to look over in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. The king's delicacies. The best of the best. And this summer when I was down in Florence at College View, I was studying this passage with Sarah Beth's father, and he was giving me a little bit of a history lesson about this verse and how great the king's delicacies must have been and the swine that they would have had at their disposal. And he's like, "Just think about all that smell of bacon." He's like, "It just would have smelled like pig." And so hearing something like that made me feel a little more for Daniel, for how hard that must have been to not indulge in those, but he purposed in his heart that he would not eat of those things so he would not defile himself. And he stuck to his word. He was able to stick to what he set his mind to. He purposed it in his heart. Because Daniel had this little thing we like to call self-control. And that is what we're going to talk about today. This idea of self-control or restraining our own desires. And I want us to go over the passage where it's mentioned, where the scripture reading was this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to look at the context that this is in. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control." Before I get started in this sermon and talking about self-control, I want us to look at knowledge and why it talks about knowledge before self-control. Because knowledge is a very crucial part to Christianity and something we have to understand, because knowledge gives us the choice and the discrepancy in our minds to make a decision between what's right and what's wrong. And if we don't know what we should be doing and what's right and what's wrong, there would be no need for self-control. We could be self-indulgent and do as we please. And as mankind, we have always had the ability to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. a very common story over in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3. When studying this passage and the whole story of Adam and Eve, it really opened my eyes this semester as I studied more about Adam and Eve. And there's a whole lot that you can learn from this story, and I want to kind of point that out to you this morning if it's maybe something you've never realized. And look with me, starting in verse 7. Genesis 3 and in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden and in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." They were guilty. They knew it right there. They did three things. When their eyes were opened, they hid. Well, first of all, they sewed fig leaves together. Then they hid. And then when God calls to them, he admits it that he was afraid. They consciously made that decision, and they knew, in the end, once they ate of the tree, that what they did was wrong. And that's why, in the end, they were afraid and they tried to hide from God. And then in verse 22. Look over in verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work till the ground from which he was taken. After they ate of that tree, they then knew as much as God did. They had that same knowledge of good and evil, and that's why God then had to take them out of the garden. Because if they eat of the tree of life, well, then they have the same life expectancy as God. And so that's why he gets them out and then punishes mankind for their actions. But before they even eat of the first tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God tells them that they were not to eat of that tree. And they knew that. And yet, they still gave in and ate from the tree. Even though they knew what to do, they didn't do it. And this is why knowledge comes right before self-control over in 2 Peter. Because we have to understand that in every decision that we make throughout our lives, we have a choice to make. But the main thing that we struggle with is, do we have the self-control to make the right decision? Why do we need self-control? Well, because sometimes knowledge by itself, knowledge is not enough. Looking out here today, I would assume that most of us, we can probably discern the difference between right and wrong. We have a good sense of morality in our lives, and we know what is right and wrong. But does that mean that every single one of us is able to do that? It takes so much self-control to harness your inner feelings and emotions and so many different things that we're struggling with in life. And we just have to control those desires that we have. And then that's where self-control comes into play, how hard it is to control oneself. And I really enjoy that book that you guys are studying on Sunday morning, because I think it's a good one, talking about the different aspects of life, of how God is in control. And it's something, taking self-control by itself, it's something huge that we need to understand and how to practice that. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning, is this idea of self-control. But also in the context of 2 Peter and how it talks about knowledge before that. Because knowledge by itself sometimes is not enough. So if you would flip back over to 2 Peter. Read with me, starting in verse 3. "As his divine power has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And then skipping down to verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. All these virtues that are talked about in 2 Peter have the ability to make us divine, to make us pure, to make us holy, to make us perfect, that we may never stumble. But even Adam and Eve, who had that knowledge in the garden, they did not have the self-discipline. They did not have that same level of self-control that somebody like we see Jesus has. Complete control of himself. And we need self-control to be good followers of Christ. Because if we want to follow God, we have to learn how to deny ourselves. And that takes so much self-control to deny ourselves and put somebody else in front of us. Over in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and in verse 34. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. We cannot be self-indulgent and do what we want to do if we want to be a loyal and true follower of Christ. It's not how it works. But instead, we have to learn how to deny ourselves and not do what we want to do, but put God's will in front of our own. And if we're able to deny ourselves and put God first, that is how we can truly follow Christ. And that is what being a Christian is all about, as the word means, a follower of Christ. That's what we're trying to do. And if we want to become better at following Christ and grow in him, we need to add this whole list of virtues to our life, as mentioned over in 2 Peter, but also self-control, one that can help extend our ability to grasp and do the ones following that in that list. But I just want to focus on self-control today. And we need to be diligently adding it to our faith, as it says in verse 4 over in 2 Peter chapter 1. But for me, and maybe for you, you felt this way. You hear a lot of words in church that you just hear a lot, but you kind of forget the actual meaning of the word. It just gets so overused. And one of those words is diligence. We just hear it so much, we need to be diligently doing that. What does the word diligently mean? It means, according to dictionary.com, to do something with constant and earnest effort to accomplish what has been undertaken. Constant and earnest effort. Working at something 24/7, never giving up. For all of us, I hope that we are diligently striving to get to heaven here on earth. Be diligent in the steps that we take to reach that home someday. And one big thing that can help us get there is by harnessing this control of self-control and practicing it. Because as we've studied earlier, knowledge is not enough by itself. It's our actions in the end that do the talking. Applying self-control is a constant battle that you can only learn to master over time. It, like anything in life, it takes a healthy amount of practice to get really good at something. And there's been research that's been showing it takes about 3 to 4 weeks to break a habit. And it also takes 3 to 4 weeks to gain a habit as well. And a good example of this, I couldn't help but use it. I'm sorry, Marshall. He goes to the University of Alabama. Many of you know that. He's been down there for maybe about 4 months. And I've heard the word Roll Tide in the house about 50 times since he's been back. I mean, just little things. He'll be talking, like, football games on, oh yeah, the game's on Roll Tide. Just, I mean, he's constantly saying this one thing. And it just shows, one time I see him, you know, before he goes off school, he doesn't really say it. He hasn't been in the environment, but all of a sudden, once he gets in it, I guess you get hooked. I mean, but he's formed the habit of saying it. And hopefully that's our family's goal this whole break, is to break him off of saying that so much. It's not going so well at the moment, but we're working with him. But like anything in life, it just takes time to develop anything. And especially with self-control, it takes so much time to fully mature and have control over yourself. And it's something that we may never fully have control over. It's our own desires that lead us to sin. And that's something that we're going to be battling with for the rest of our life. But there's certain things that we can do to help that. Over in James chapter 1. It takes practice controlling ourselves, especially when we want to be pushed away by temptations. And James talks about this starting in verse 13. James 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. He is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It is our own desires that draw us away from God and what we should be doing. So it is up to us to then keep those desires that may entice us, those temptations, to keep those things in check. It is those same desires that can lead us to sin. And it is that same sin that separates us from God. And without being able to harness some of those desires that leads to sin, I mean, without proper self-control, getting involved in those sin is something that can separate you from God. That is a huge deal. Being separated from God, the person that can give you a chance and home in heaven one day, being separated from him, we need to have self-control over ourselves. And that is why we also need to practice self-control. But how can we practice self-control? How can you tell somebody, go practice self-control? Go, practice it. There's no way to really practice self-control. But one thing that I know that can help in the aspect of self-control is by knowing your limits. You have to know what you are capable of. And looking out in the audience today, I like what I see. There's a lot of athletes out here, a lot of former runners, current runners. So maybe you might get this analogy. Marshall and I both ran cross country in high school. And our coaches would always tell us our mile time that we need to hit at the first mile. Like, you need to be within 5 or 10 seconds of this mile time. Marshall, you know, he needs to be at a 5-minute mile pace when he comes through the first mile. PJ, you need to be at a 5:20 mile pace when you come through that first mile. And because if you're too fast, well, you'll burn out by the end of the race. Too slow, you'll have too much left. And you have to know what you're capable of. Well, first mile, PJ's up with Marshall. He must be feeling good. Comes through the first mile, 5, right behind Marshall. Let's just say that's why I'm playing soccer in college and Marshall's still running. I knew my limits. I knew if I went out with them, I mean, maybe the photographer might be there on the first mile, say cheese when I'm running through. But I also knew that, you know, 2 miles later when I'm coming in the finish, Marshall would be done drinking water, cheering me on, and I'd be holding my side, going in really slow. And the same thing goes for us spiritually. We have to know our limitations and know what we're capable of. Because there are going to be a lot of situations in life that maybe you get yourself into that you're not going to be able to say no. You're just going to be in over your head. The temptations are going to be so strong that you're not going to be able to resist them. But if you know beforehand that, you know what, that's a tempting situation, I need to rethink where I'm at and get away from where you're at. Over in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and in verse 3 summarizes that whole thought so perfectly. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. We need to have that wisdom that knowledge, to look ahead and see if we are walking right into a trap. If we are, then we need to realize that this is danger ahead of us and avoid it. Not just stumble through it, take whatever comes, have that mentality of whatever happens, happens. No, that's not what this verse is saying at all. But when we see that, we need to hide ourselves, get away from that type of stuff. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 22, a short but very helpful verse. Abstain from every form of evil. Abstain. Get away from. Do not associate yourself with. Get away from the evil that may be coming up in a possible tempting situation. Don't just look for ways to maybe justify it in your mind. Well, maybe it's not that bad. No. Have the self-control necessary to avoid putting yourself in that situation in the first place. And it can save you a whole lot of trouble later on down the road. We cannot compromise ourselves spiritually by putting ourselves into certain situations. But isn't that so hard to do? We will come up with the craziest ways to justify things in our head. Anything. If we want to do it, we'll find a way. We'll just justify it. Well, maybe it's not that bad. Maybe if I just go to this party once, nothing bad will happen. What did we just read? Abstain from every form of evil. If you know, we're smart people. We know what's going to be going on at certain places. Maybe it's a situation at work that you know you don't need to be involved with. Or maybe you're a student in college or high school and you know that there's situations that you shouldn't be at. Have the wisdom, be prudent to look ahead and see that you're walking right into a trap. And have that self-control, as we've been talking about, to just abstain from it. Get away from those tempting situations. And I struggle with this too myself. It's so tough. You want to justify things in your mind because as humans, we want to do what we want to do, just like Adam and Eve did. But Paul summarizes this thought really well over in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and in verse 15. Romans 7, verse 15 reads, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." This is perfectly about how I feel with self-control. I know what I'm doing is wrong, and I try so hard not to do it, but yet sometimes you give in. We fall short, and we end up doing the same thing that on Sunday morning is so clear that we know we hate. Yet later on the week, a couple days later after service, we give in. And even though we hate it, that's what we end up practicing sometimes, because we lack the self-control necessary. And what is even more disgusting is that we sometimes go back to the exact same sin that we know is wrong. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 22 reads, "But it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." I mean, as disgusting of an image that is, as a dog vomiting and then going right back to it. Sometimes we do the same thing spiritually. We know that we're trying to get rid of something from our past that's so disgusting and atrocious, something that we want to cover up and hide. And yet once we get rid of it, or so we think, we're just like the dog. And we go right back to it, right back to that same filthy thing that could be separating us from God. We have the knowledge, but sometimes we don't have the self-control. And we need to work on that self-control in the best way possible. Is to just think ahead. Think about what you're getting yourself into. Have the knowledge that comes before self-control. To look ahead and see if you're walking right into a trap. And if you are, then that comes the battle of self-control. The battle of wills. Your will against God's will. And whose are you going to follow? something I also forget myself sometimes is that I am so wrapped up in trying to beat this by myself and overcome it with my strength because it's self-control. It's about me. I should be able to beat this. But with self-control, we cannot beat this by ourselves. And thankfully, we don't have to. We don't have to do anything on this earth by ourselves. We need guidance from somebody who is blameless. We need help from somebody who has mastered self-control, who did this before us perfectly, mastered self-control. Over in John chapter 15, this will be the last passage, so just bear with me for a couple more seconds. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. And if we're a branch that breaks away, we're useless. We can't bear any fruit if we're not connected to the vine. And this morning, I hope that that's not any of us, that we aren't connected to the vine anymore. A branch that's fallen away and trying so hard to do everything by itself. But if you're not connected to that vine, if you haven't already, you will learn shortly that you cannot do this by yourself. And the best part of it is that we don't have to. God wants us to be saved, and he's going to do everything for you if you approach him and go to him and ask him for help. And use those things, the virtues, as we read over in 2 Peter, using that knowledge that we have to discern between right and wrong, and then to actually do it, and putting that self-control to practice. It's tough, but it can be done because we have Jesus on our side. We can go to him, and as it says at the bottom of verse 5, for without me, you can do nothing. If we don't have Jesus, we're not going to get very far. So this morning, I hope that if there's anyone here who is struggling with this concept of self-control, and they're just caught up and feel like you're taking everything on by yourself, you don't have to. You have Jesus on your side, and he wants to help you. Maybe you've been losing this battle against self-control, and you've been giving in and been self-indulgent in your life. You need to make things right. Or if you're yet to cling on to the vine and be a part of the tree of Christians, there's no better time than now to come forward and see what we can do for you as we stand and sing the song Select.